Amen. Well, a happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers in here. For those of you who were raised by a Christian mother, you ought to praise the Lord for it. I look around at a lot of good, godly Christian mothers and think what a blessing it would have been had my mom been a Christian. And she wasn't. And I take a look a lot at Sister Davis, and she has been such a blessing to me personally. I would have liked to have had a mother like her. She has been a super blessing to me. The very last thing that my mother said to me is that you sound like a preacher. So, and that's the way I look at it. That was a compliment. Well, you're probably right. It wasn't, but that is the last thing. And I want to thank God for my wife. She's been a real blessing to me. She's one of those old-fashioned farm-type women that will work hard. And one of the biggest battles that we had when we were building a house is there were some things that I tried to get her to refrain from because I thought there were things that a man ought to be doing. But she wasn't going to have it. So, and that's just the way she's raised. She's old-fashioned. She's one of those old-fashioned ladies that does home canning. She's really into gardening and stuff like that. She's just old-fashioned. And would to God we had a lot more women like her today. But she is a very special blessing to me, and I thank God for her. So, last night we were up here for the prayer meeting, and Brother Edward made a statement that kind of stuck with me. He got it off of somewhere. He said, most of us, when we sin, we want mercy. But when somebody else sins, we want justice. And he followed that up by saying, but when Jesus came, mercy came together with justice and produced grace. Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the gift of salvation. Want to thank all of you visitors for being here with us. Sister Pearl brought her friend Nanette with her this morning, and thank you for coming this morning. Okay? This is not going to be the major topic, but I feel obligated to this passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says this. We are here today to speak of our mothers. And that's not going to be my topic because I'm sure that Brother Edward will probably have something to say about it in the morning service. But verse 10 in Proverbs chapter 31 says this, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. The woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Would to God we had more homes that had Christian mothers in them. For many years, to the shame of men, I've seen it where it would be women in churches that would rise up and be the ones that would stand in the gap. Mothers that would rise up and stand in the gap when men wouldn't do it. And those things ought not to be. Our wives need to be able to look to us for support. And we ought to encourage them as we get opportunity. You ought to try to make an effort every day to tell your wife that you love her. And that especially if she's raised your kids. Because we need good, godly mothers today. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5 says this, when I called, let's go, I thank God whom I serve up in verse 3, for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Once again, we have a mother and a grandmother that is the spiritual influence in that home there. Notice the father did not get mentioned. But obviously, this mother and grandmother had committed the word of God to this young man, Timothy. And Paul says that it is that that made Timothy what? Wise unto salvation. The word of God is the most important thing that we can give to our children. And if you have children at home, you ought to be holding daily type devotions with them and teaching them the Bible. And we just run through this series on salvation and soul winning and stuff like that. The very best thing you can do is have your children memorize scriptures that will lead them to salvation, that present the gospel to them. And I want to thank all of you young ladies in here that are doing right by your families, you mothers that are doing right by your families. And y'all are doing a fine job with your children. The children in this church bless my heart, and I thank God for them. I saw little Miss Charlotte over there a few minutes ago. She just loaded up with energy, jumping up and down. She's excited to be at church. Would to God we had some of that excitement too. And these little children are a very special blessing, and I thank God for them. So that's not going to be the focus. We're going to talk again this week about a topic that a lot of folks are uncomfortable with, and that's tithing. Last week we talked about some of the principles of stewardship and of tithing. The principle of tithing and or giving to God transcends the law, folks. That's what this is all about. Remember, we talked about that. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So the first murder in the Bible was over what? Offerings. Over the giving of offerings. That's what triggered it, and the jealousy that was behind it. You want to generate some controversies in a lot of folks, you start preaching on their money. It has been said that if you want to find out the spiritual condition of an individual, take a look at their checkbook. And you'll see where they're at in their relationship with the Lord. And that's true, folks. Tithing is not a matter of the law, it's a matter of the heart at its very bottom line. If you love the Lord, you're going to tithe. You're going to give of everything that you have. And last week we talked not just about money. It's not about all about money, folks. God doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. That's what he wants. And he'll take you and use you. If you'll put the focus on God, your tithing's going to be right also. That passage of Scripture that we just read, the word tithing is not mentioned in the context. The word offering is. Cain did not bring that which God required for an offering. And in this day, what does God require for an offering? We don't bring blood sacrifices today. What do we get? The tithe. The tithe is 10%, isn't it? And that 10% comes should be calculated on your gross income. It's the very first thing that goes to the Lord. It's called a first fruits offering. The tithe is 10%. That's what tithe literally means, is 10%. And then you ought to give offerings also, and we will address that in just a few minutes. God's requirement from the very beginning is that tithes and offerings would be used to support those that minister unto him and those that minister his word unto man. You take a look at those that were working in the tabernacle and in the temple and stuff like that. They were supported out of the offerings that were given by the children of Israel. I said something about this last week. If you've ever been in a church treasurer's position and you want to see what tithing does for folks, and then you want to see people, Sister Mary's over there shaking her head because she understands. I've been in that position two different times, and I can tell you this, that a lot of times your spiritual condition is reflected in your offerings also. Unfortunately, that's true. I had a pastor at one time that would never come to me and ask me specifically what a person was given. But if a person started struggling financially and was having continual problems financially, he would come to me, not ask how much they were given, but he would ask me if they were tithing. That's what he would do. Because he knew that there was a problem with their finances, and generally if there's a problem there, that it's going to be reflected in the tithes also. Can you imagine what it's like when an individual sitting in a treasurer's position and they're a Sunday school teacher and they get up and they teach on tithing? A lot of times they know a whole lot more about your condition than even what your pastor does. And I'll tell you this, folks, a lot of times that's not a good position to be in. And I think Sister Mary could testify to that. But you make it so much easier on your pastor and on your treasurer if you'll just do what God tells you to do. It's very, very important. We have got to have money to support the ministry. That's at the bottom line of it. Now, God formally introduces the principle of tithing in Genesis 14. Let's go there and look at that. Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him what? Tithes of all. So that's the very first time that principle is introduced. And who was the tither in this case? It was Abraham, wasn't it? Who received the tithes? It was Melchizedek that received the tithes. And once again, the word tithe literally means a tenth. The events recorded in the lives of Cain, Abel, and Abraham, folks, long preceded the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. And really, that's what the focus of this lesson here is tithing a New Testament principle? Is it? There's a lot of people that maintain that it isn't. And that does not line up with the Bible, folks. And some of the biggest arguments, I once knew a guy that on the surface was a good moral man, and he stayed at home and taught his family the Bible but would not go to church. You know what the issue was? Tithing. He didn't want to go because he knew that the issue of money would come up. And you know what that tells me? He had a serious spiritual problem that he needed to deal with. This whole principle of tithing transcends the law, folks. And we just seen it. Genesis 14, and also in Genesis chapter 4. But from Genesis 5:3, we know that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. But we do not know exactly how old Adam was when Cain and Abel were born. If Adam were, say, 100 years old, that would mean that Cain and Abel were born somewhere around 3900 B.C., according to James Usher's chronology, the date of Seth's birth was somewhere around 3900 B.C. The events recorded in Genesis 14 occurred somewhere around 1900 B.C. That means that the principle of giving offerings to God had been in effect for about 2,000 years, even before Abraham. It's always been a principle there. The Ten Commandments were given somewhere around 1500 B.C., folks. That would mean that Abraham's tithing preceded by the law by at least 400 years. So if you say that tithing is only a principle that applies under the law, you're already wrong by the testimony of the scriptures themselves. It is obvious throughout the Old Testament economy that God required both tithes and offerings, folks. In the next to the last chapter in the Old Testament, and y'all knew where I was going to get here, if you do any teaching on tithes, you're going to end up in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And let me tell you this, if there ever comes a point in your Christian life where you become a teacher, one of the topics that you ought to be teaching on occasionally is tithing. We don't have a lot to say about it in this church. I have been teaching since December 2015, and this is the first lesson that I've had anything big focus on, or the second lesson that I've had any focus on tithing at all on. And it's important that we have to teach on it. If you listen to Sister Darlene's testimony about the benefit that she received out of being taught the necessity for new Christians to tithe, it'll be a blessing to your heart. You must tithe. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Listen at this, folks. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. How many times have you heard preaching and teaching to the effect that if you don't tithe, God's going to take it out in stuff that goes wrong in your life? You ought not tithe just because it's an act of obedience. You ought to tithe because you love the Lord. That's what you ought to do. And as a reminder, the passage of Scripture that we just got through reading was under the law, folks. Malachi chapter 3 was under the law, but its principles far preceded the law. Remember, we went all the way back into Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis 14 before the law and documented the fact of the need of tithing. In the New Testament, the issue of tithing came up at least two different times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. And actually, these are both parallel accounts. The other verses over in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 says this: Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier laws, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen at this phrase here. These ought ye to have done and not left the other undone. The message is not only should they have committed to the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith, but they should not have left the tithes and offerings undone either. That was a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There's the New Testament principle governing whether or not you ought to be tithing. And Paul mentions a number of times. And like I say, the parallel verses in Luke 11, 42. Note that in either case, that the offending Pharisees were not rebuked for tithing. They were rebuked because of their other conduct outside of tithing, weren't they? Their stinging rebuke came from the fact that they thought that tithing put them above the matters of the heart. And that's another issue, too, related to tithing. If you think that your tithing brings you special favor because you give so much more than someone else in offerings and tithes, you are in error, folks, serious error. I remind you again, God does not need our money. We give it for the blessings of God. He'll bless us anyhow. But because he has blessed us, we ought to be willing to give. Tithing is a matter of heart, just as judgment, mercy, and faith are. The Apostle Paul took a principle from the law and applied it to the financial support of pastors and elders in the New Testament church. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4 is the verse that he quotes, I believe, twice in the New Testament. It says there, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And he takes that verse and he applies it to pastors, preachers, and evangelists in the New Testament. Paul does. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, we'll start. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Listen very carefully to this. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? In other words, you see the work that he's putting in there. There ought to be some reward given to him for that, because he's laboring on your behalf. Goes on to say, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" Boom, there it is. Deuteronomy 25:4, the law. For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this, of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And what are the carnal things, folks? That's your money that you make, and other things. There's other things you can give other than just money. You can give things to people, too, to help support a ministry. And in the past, that is the way, in old-timey churches, the way it was done, because there wasn't a lot of cash money around then. And he goes on to say, if others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You hear what he was saying? They were working the ministry at their own charge. And Paul is saying here that that should not be. If you have a congregation of 10 people, there is no reason that that pastor cannot be supported at the average of the incomes of all those, at 10% of that. There's no reason why you shouldn't be able to fully support a pastor. And anything beyond that, you bill to do what with? To get the gospel out. You build the church. How many of you know that or remember that Paul was a tent maker? A lot of times he used that to support himself financially. And folks, there are churches out there that will not pay a pastor. That's ungodly. It's ungodly, folks. And y'all have heard, brother, yeah, Sister Mary. Yes, I'm going to get to it too. And I'll speak to what the interpretation of it is when we get there. But there are men out there that have to go out and work a full-time job and come in and pastor a church because the church won't pay them. That's wrong. Y'all have heard Brother Edward testify in here how well Camden Baptist Church takes care of him. That's the way it ought to be, folks. And when somebody comes in here preaching, they come in here as an evangelist, you ought to take care of them too. So, and I understand that we do. But every once in a while, we need to have some teaching that reinforces that whole idea. Okay, and here it is, Sister Mary. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Who labors in the word and doctrine? Your pastor labors in the word and doctrine. Missionaries on the field labor in word and doctrine. So we're to look after them. Twice, and it goes on here to say, "For the scripture saith," and here it is quoted again, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Do y'all remember the case over in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, where the apostles and all the disciples were called together? And it was really the appointment of the first deacons, wasn't it? And why were they appointed? To take the load off of those men that were preaching the gospel, so that they would not have to wait on tables. And in Acts chapter 6, the first deacons were called. And it didn't say they were full of money. It said they were full of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says that they were full of. And folks, I want to remind you of something. Deacons are not dictators. Deacons are servants. And they serve at the pleasure of the pastor. A lot of folks don't like that. But that's the way the Bible set up. Now, God puts in protections in there for the ministry itself, but he sets the pastor in the position of authority in the church. He is the authority. He is the under-shepherd. And a lot of times we forget that, and we know of a pastor right now that we prayed about last night that's having an issue with deacons that are trying to dictate to him what he needs to do with the money. And let me remind you of something else, folks. We said this last week. Once you give your money, it does not belong to you any longer. It is given and then is to be used at the discretion of the ministry. Yeah. He's absolutely right. God gave it all to you to start with. And we need to be reminded of that, folks. Everything that we have or can get is because of the grace of God, what God has given us. God takes care of us, folks. And yeah. And what did Job have to say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. It's all his anyhow, folks. He gives you the opportunity to give of it. That's what he does. And he blesses you. What about that? He blesses you because of it. What a blessing. the passage that we just read here in 1 Timothy 5, talking about double honor. If you look at that, when the Holy Ghost says that they that work in the ministry should live of the gospel, the context in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, proves that the phrase worthy of double honor is talking about financial support for those that minister the gospel. That's what it's talking about. What double honor literally means is double financial support. Now, what does all that say? It says that just as it is in the Old Testament, the tithing principle that is rooted in what many call the law has some very practical application to the New Testament church. If tithing is not required of the New Testament believer, then how are church facilities and church ministries to be supported? How are we to send forth the missionaries commanded in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Are they to go at their own charge? No, they're not. We're to support them. How are we to support our pastors and preachers? Do we expect our pastors and elders to minister to us and work a secular job to support themselves financially? If you reject tithes and offerings for the New Testament church, then you've got to take Jehudi's penknife to the Word of God and cut out the sections that deal with giving because you don't like it. That's what you've got to do because you're directed to do it, folks. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, turn over to Hebrews 7. The Holy Ghost in Hebrews chapter 7 further elaborates on the fact that tithing transcends the law, folks. That's what the Holy Ghost does there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being, by interpretation, the king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother. Wow. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradictions, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received the tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So there it is again, folks. Tithing is a New Testament principle. You can't get around it. And most people that get around it are misers. Every time their billfold opens up, it sounds like a horror movie. So, Brother Larry. How did he know? How did Cain and Abel know that they had to bring tithes and offerings? They had to be told and taught, didn't they? Even before the law. But I think it's a matter of conscience that we know we have a debt to God. We know it. And most of us resist that because we're selfish. And those things ought not be that way, folks. Just ought not be that way. Yeah. Yeah, he did. Yeah. But you take a look at that phrase in verse 9 that we just got through reading. And as I may say, Levi also, who received the tithes, paid tithes. He paid tithes. Now, I mention that verse because of this. I had a preacher to tell me one time that he believed he could show me scripturally that he didn't have to pay tithes. What does this verse here say? There it is. It's gone, isn't it, Sister Mary? By the way, if he's a pastor, he's cutting his own throat. So they are required to pay tithes. The whole point of this discussion is that Abraham, who was outside the law, paid tithes. Abraham was given tithes to this Melchizedek, and the Holy Ghost makes it plain in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, that the principle of tithing transcends the law because it was given before the law and before the Old Testament was written. The Holy Ghost makes it plain that Levi, who was under the law, paid tithes in Abraham, who was not under the law. Abraham, in turn, paid tithes in Melchizedek. Those who have a problem with tithing in the New Testament either hate the church or do not love the Lord Jesus Christ like they ought to. We suspect that the root of the problem is described in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Here it is, folks, "for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Think about that in relation to tithing, folks. What is it telling you? It's going to lead you to many sorrows. Sister, we're over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So at the root of the problem is the love of money. That's why folks won't tithe. Those who oppose New Testament tithing are lightning fast to accuse pastors who preach on tithes and offerings of being, as the old Englishman would say, money-grubbing lusters of filthy lucre. That's the way people will think about people when they start preaching on tithes and offerings. Folks, a pastor has to do that. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be willing to do it too. It's sometimes a tough subject to teach on. These same people that will make those complaints against pastors are turtle slow to offer up financial support for the ministry. Their giving is like the oozing of molasses in February. You ought to think about that. If you're stingy, that's not of the Holy Ghost of God. And when you start pushing that whole idea of not giving, that is the height of selfishness and hypocrisy, folks. Since God loveth a cheerful giver, how do you think he feels about those who fight New Testament tithes and offerings? Your heart's not right with God if you fight it, folks. It's one of the most important things. It's an indication of where your heart is. And once again, tithing is a first fruits offering. If you are miserly in tithing, you're going to be beggarly in God's spiritual and financial blessings, especially the spiritual ones, folks. And you can have all the money in the world, but those spiritual blessings are a whole lot more important. They're a whole lot more eternal. Yeah. Yep. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were drug out dead, weren't they? Because they made a promise and didn't deliver on it. With deceit. They promised with deceit. In closing, this morning, on tithing, and I probably won't revisit this topic for a while, but I brought this up last week. The definition for debt. D-E-B-T. Debt is doing everything but tithing. And like I say, I don't know where I got that from, but I don't have that particular Bible with me, but on the front cover page of a Bible that I have at the house, I have that this statement that I just gave you is written there. And folks, it didn't take me long to learn the importance of tithing after I got saved, okay? And you need to be doing that too. And I thank y'all for listening this morning. So I'm going to be doing a series probably next, brief, probably 2 or 3 week series on the Jehovah's Witnesses. So thank y'all for listening this morning.